good. Hopefully we have. All right, hopefully we have everyone back now. Again, I would like to welcome each of you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is truly an honor and a time that we have to spend this time with our Heavenly Father. I would ask a special blessing for our brother Mike. Definitely needs no introduction to each of us. Been here and we've heard and spoke with our brother Mike many times in the past. But any time, this responsibility that we have to stand before each of you and to serve our Heavenly Father is an awesome responsibility. And I know that each time it is truly a blessing that we receive and truly that opportunity for our brother in his service. And so I would ask each of you to offer up a prayer for our brother and ask for your attention for our brother, my kid. Mike?
Thank you. It's really good to be with all of you here today, and I sure did enjoy that class. I'm sure all of you feel the way I do. It's miraculous to look through the scriptures and see how well they bring life together and help us to understand what's going on from the beginning of the creation of man and till the prophesied end of all these things that we see, and the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus. And truly, he's everything that he said he was. I lost one of my best friends about 4 weeks ago. And him and I have been friends for a long, long time. And always encouraging each other in the Word of Christ and watching each other, what we were doing in different businesses and everything that he did. And he was a special, special man. Taught me a lot of things just by being around him. And one time we had went to the hospital to see his dad, and his dad was in pretty failing health, and he was by his side and with him through all the things he was going through, and did a wonderful job caring for him. And while we were headed out of the hospital that day after visiting him, we were in the ICU unit. And if any of you have ever been in an intensive care unit on a floor where there are people in there, all the people that are there are in pretty bad shape usually. And as we were passing through the hallway, there was a woman standing in a doorway that had kind of a distant look on her face, as I'm sure pertaining to everything that was going on in the room behind her, and rather distraught looking. And my friend's name was Ray. And Ray paused as we went by and reached up and put his hand on her shoulder. And he said, "Is it getting kind of rough?" And she nodded her head yes with tears in her eyes. And he said, "You know, I hope and pray things change for you. And hang in there, because life gets tough sometimes, but it's all right. And I know whoever that is in there wants you to take all this well." And that was all he said. And we walked down the hallway a little ways, and I said, "Did you know that person?" And he said, "No, I've never seen him a day before in my life." And Ray was a special person that could look and see a situation and was, like Paul said, be instant in season and out of season. He was he was always ready to help people. And if he was here, he'd be the first to say he wasn't without his faults. But that's what was so good about us for each other, because we prayed for those things, and we confessed our faults to each other and prayed for each other so we could be healed. And I'm going to miss him. But he helped me as well as I helped him, I know, in the times in our life that were pretty dark. And what both of us always realized together is when we got in those situations of life that were hard, we weren't as strong as we thought we would be. And being a minister of the Word of Christ, I so many times see that. It's easy to teach and to preach about things and talk about them and try to be an encourager. But when challenged by the issues that life can deal out, sometimes it's time to apply that word. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. If anybody has a question, feel free to ask or to interrupt, please, because this is I would not want anybody to leave here with a question that about something they didn't understand or something they wanted to know. I'd feel like I hadn't done what I was supposed to do. I'm going to be in Numbers chapter 13 today, if anybody would like to turn there. Been thinking a lot about the children of Israel and the fact that I've been studying out of Isaiah there in the Sunday school and looking back and just seeing the amazing story of where God has brought us to today. You know, I feel and believe with all my heart that this is all still being written, and that the things that we're doing and what's happening with us, someday our children's children will read them, and I'm not sure who's writing them down, but I believe that it's happening, just like what we see here, in different ways that we'll come to understand someday. But we're part of that story about those children that came out of Egypt, about the people that were born from Adam and Eve, and our life's happening and going on, and it's for a purpose and for a reason that I feel sure and fully persuaded about. And in that story, and along the way here, we're jumping the middle of it with Numbers, that it was time for the children of Israel. They had come to the Promised Land, and it was time to go in and look and see. And so they sent some people to go in and look at it. Among them were Caleb and Joshua. And in verse 26, Moses, or I'll back up a little bit here, starting in verse 17. Moses sent him in, and we'll just kind of skip down through here. He says, "See the land what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or whether they be weak." Now, here's a man that talks with God, and we could turn and read back that he told, I believe it was Aaron and Miriam, "You guys I speak to in dreams and visions, but with Moses I speak mouth to mouth." Moses, in verse 18, it says, "Let's go see whether these people are strong or weak or how many there are." You know, why didn't he just ask God? Verse 19, it says, "Whether the land, whether they are in, whether it's good or bad, or what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or whether in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, or whether it be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land." And it was a time, it says now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so it's when, I'd say it was in the springtime, things were growing and everything. So they sent out this search party into the promised land and to look it over and to check it out. In verse 26, it says, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And in verse 23, they had cut down a vine from a grape tree that was so big they had to put it on a staff to carry it between them. Can you imagine a cluster of grapes like that? And so it definitely had fruit in this wilderness. In verse 27 says, and they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea, in the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Now imagine, here's this multitude, lots of people. He raised his hands, I assume, and said, listen, there's probably a clamor among the people. And Caleb stayed the people from before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And I would assume what that's talking about there is that there is so much stuff that's so good to eat that it's made giants. And so this is in a time when there are still giants. That's, the giants lasted for quite some time. We know the story of the Jaredites and the Book of Mormon and David. That's what Goliath was. He was a descendant of one of these giants. And there they saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. In chapter 14 it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God grant that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And so the people, they are concerned. They think, he's brought us here. There's giants. We finally get to this promised land, and here's all these giants of look like they can kill us, look like they can slay us, can bring us down. And you know what? Caleb's report was, if we went on to read there, I will just go ahead and go on and read. In chapter 14, verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us out of this, as the children of Israel still, hath brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be for a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. There's a tremendous uprising going on right here. Something that the crowd is stirring, the mob is crying because all they see is the negative. They didn't listen to what Caleb had to say. They only saw what was going to be tough for them. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we possess, though the land which we passed through to search it, is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bedstoned them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? I want to stop right there in the middle of that verse. You've got a few guys looking here, and they're remembering something. They're remembering the pillar of fire, I assume, that stood before the Egyptians. They're remembering seeing this, and this was not very long ago that this happened. They're remembering the Red Sea part. They're remembering the plagues that God put on all of Egypt so that they could be set free. They don't have any doubt that God's not able to deliver them. But all the people could hear was what the other men were saying. There's giants. They're worried about their children. They're worried about their wives. They could only see the negative things and only look at those things that were before them that looked so hard. And I know how they feel. But also, can only say that when I stop and look back in my life, I can only testify of the truthfulness of all the great things that God has done for me. So I want to ask you today, when you stand in front of a trial, in front of something that's hard for you to do and that you have fear about, if somebody's died or you got a situation that you can't understand what's going on and you don't know why it's that way. You're in a place, you're in a valley of decision. And that's, I believe it was Joel, one of the prophets, that saw all these people standing in the valley of decision. And it's a place when you come into a situation or circumstance in your life that you have to make a choice or a decision how you're going to react to that. Will it be with fear? Will it be because of the things that you're assuming that might take place tomorrow because of that situation or the next day or in a time to come? Because that's the first commandment that's being broken right there that I'm guilty of and doing in my life. But for some strange reason, God's called me to be here today talking to you all about it. And I've said many times, just like Moses, who am I? Because I've failed. And I've made decisions out of fear sometimes and out of doubt and out of human reasoning. I see those two things warring inside of me, the one that has the fear like the children of Israel did here, the congregation and the men that could only look and see that we looked like grasshoppers before this trial. But then when I see that spirit of life and I listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit that by the mercy of God resides in me because of the covenant that I chose to make with him in baptism and becoming part of this people that he's given such a wonderful opportunity, his church, to be that Zion that he had the prophets speak about and testify of. And so I have to look back in my life and look at all the miraculous things, the experiences that I have, and choose to remember those things. And I challenge you today to take a time out to write down when God brought you out of Egypt. To remember the times that in your life you were having a hard time, because were those same stiff-necked children of Israel in a lot of ways? Because we walk our life with blinders on and we only see what's before us. When things look good, we can sing hallelujah and praise the Lord and it's fun to go to church. And when things look bad, sometimes we don't want to be the preacher or the teacher. And because we're only seeing the things that are hard, that are laying in front of us. And but this gift of the Holy Spirit calls us to decision. It calls us to choice. It doesn't demand us to remember what God's done for us in our life. It doesn't require that we have to do it or trick us or manipulate us into doing it. It calls us with a gentle, still, small voice out of the storm of life with a whisper that says, remember. Remember the time that you heard you were brought from your mother's womb and how much she loved you. Remember how you grew up and the times that I was there for you. When you cried out and called to me, and the miracles that I did, the times that you were healed physically, the times when you were healed spiritually. And I challenge you to write those things down, to take a time and look back in your life and ask the Holy Spirit to help you and write those things down in a little book someplace that you can tuck away. That you can get out the next time you think a hard time's happening and you're faced with a trial or some disaster in life and read back and remember when God brought you out of Egypt. Remember when he strengthened you when you thought you couldn't make it. Because I'm here to tell you today that I've got a good report. I went into that land of life where those trials are and have been standing in the face of a storm that seems to be relentless. And I can tell you today that there's a peace that passes understanding. And that even though times I'm by myself, I hear his voice saying that I'm not. That all I have to do is look past those things. Look beyond the giants. Look beyond the trials and the tribulation. And all the things that seem like they just don't work. And be still and know he's God. And whenever I do that, he is always right there with that peace. Helping me remember that I'm not going to live forever. And being a constant testimony of the truth of the Word. The other day I had an opportunity to experience the working of the Holy Spirit, because the things that transpired at the point of this story that I'm about to tell you weren't my hit, because it wasn't really in me, but I learned it from being with a friend that let the Holy Spirit work with him in his life in the instant that he was delivered up to say the things he needed to say. And I was at a gas station fueling a dump truck, pulling a piece of heavy equipment, and not far from a job site that's a big commercial job site that I'd been working on. And there was a car at the other row of gas pumps, and we were the only ones there. A guy was putting fuel in his car, and he called out to me while I was fueling my truck, and he said, "Are you headed back to that job that I saw you had that piece of equipment out there?" I said, "Are you going back there?" And I said, "Well, I'm actually leaving it, and I'm going to return in a few days." And there was another heavy equipment contractor working out on that job site, and on a different section of the job. And he said, "I've been working for that contractor, running a Traco for him." And he said, "I noticed that was your piece of equipment that's working out there. That's why I asked if you were going to return to the job." And I said, "Well," and I knew that man, that other excavating contractor that was working out there was still out there working. And I questioned the man. I said, "Well, did you get laid off?" And he said, "No." He said, I got sick." And so we kind of paused, and I've never seen this guy before. And so I asked him, I said, "Well, did you go to the doctor? You healed up?" And he kind of looked down, and he said, no, I'm not." And so I took a step towards him, and I said, "Well, are you going to get better? Well, what'd the doctor say?" He said, "Doctor said I've got pancreatic cancer." And, you know, I've got to confess that at that point, I didn't want to talk anymore to him. It would have been so much easier to just say, "I'm sorry," and turn around and walk away. Excuse me. I remembered Ray, and I felt like I couldn't just leave this guy standing there. So I walked over to him, and I have never been good. Those are hard situations when somebody tells you that they're probably going to die. It's hard to know what to say and what to do, and I took a step of faith forward and just believed that somehow God had helped me, because my weakness was so apparent before me. But I started walking towards him with this fear in me that I wondered what I was doing and what I was going to say when I got there. But in a faith that could only come from God, because I wanted to be able to comfort this man. And as I came to him, I said, "So how long did the doctors give you?" He said, "Well, I don't know." I said, it could be very short. And he said, "It just depends on how the medicine works, because sometimes it can delay it for a time, then sometimes it doesn't work very well." So they said it's unknown. And then I said something that surprised me. I said, "Well, you know, we're not going to live forever anyway." And he looked up, because I think it astounded him as much as it did me. I said, I've been separated from my wife for 5 months now, and I lost one of my best friends a few weeks ago. My dad got run over by a tractor, and found out my mom's got Parkinson's a little while back. And I said, I could name a few other things, but you know what? I want to tell you that I think Jesus is everything he said he was. And he looked at me and tears came to his eyes and he said, so do I. I said, well then, it's going to be all right. Whatever it turns out, it's going to be all right. And he said, I believe it is too. And he said, look at my little dog here. And he let this little dog out. The dog ran around there for a little bit and everything, and he was so proud of that little dog. And I could tell he was starting to see and take joy for the little things that we just let go around us. And a peace came over him that I didn't see before we started talking. That peace was over me too. And so his wife came out at that time and got in the car, and she was hurrying him off to someplace, and I didn't get to talk to him anymore. But I'm hoping that I get to see him again. But I want to tell you how insufficient I was and how insufficient I am in everything. But that how I've learned that it doesn't make any difference where we're at or how hard things seem to be. That Jesus is everything that he said he was. But he only is when we want him to be. You know, I don't know about all you, but I have this thing that lives inside me that wants to feel sorry for itself sometimes. And that wants other people to notice that I'm having a hard time. And I've realized that's a tremendous weakness. Because that'll overtake it, because I want somebody to put their hand on my back and tell me what a hard time I'm having and comfort me. And that's natural. I've had people say, well, that's how we all are. And I agree, that's human nature when we're having a tough time. But I found out that there's something far greater. And that something is choice. It's a decision. We can make a decision to sit in our trial and our problem and feel sorry for ourselves and complain about it, like the children of Israel did. Then you want to read about some complainers. Those people are complainers. And you know what? I'm not so sure I wasn't one of them. I'm not so sure I'm like they are. I'm not like they are, because I do those same things. I complain so much when I'm sitting in the fire. And yet I've seen this wonders that God's done for me in my life. And when I come to that place of decision to choose that I want to do better, things do get better. Not the situation exactly, but my heart and my spirit take courage. Like Moses said, take courage. Don't be afraid of what you see. And you know, I was at a basketball game, and my son and I were watching the grandkids play, and it was frustrating to us, because we haven't practiced a lot with them, and we're both, well, I loved basketball when I was growing up, and my son did too, and we could see that we hadn't practiced with them enough. We were a little frustrated with ourselves, and we could see, you know, their struggles, because they didn't know as much as some of the other kids. And my son Ryan said to me, you know what, you really don't want to make it everything to them. And I've seen some parents do that, you know, that's their kids just eat and drink this, and it becomes everything that their life is about. And the kid winds up not being a happy kid most of the time because of that. And I agreed with him, and I've coached lots of kids growing up playing basketball, and I had the privilege when I was in high school of playing basketball with a coach that was chosen out of the state of Missouri to be the best coach for his 2 or 3 years in a row, and a really, really good coach. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie called Rudy, but it's the story of a guy that wanted so bad to be a play football for Notre Dame. And in that story, he had a tremendous heart, but he just was a little guy. And he got to practice with him, and that's all he ever wanted, was just to be able to play football for Notre Dame. And there just wasn't any way. He just wasn't big enough. And at one point in this movie, the coach said, if I could take your heart and put it in these men, your want, your desire, and your drive, in their body, I'd have a football team that couldn't be beat. And that's what I've seen in myself. It's what I see in us. We're just here, me and a pew warmer a lot of times. We're just here playing this game of life. And we read and we go to Sunday school and church, and we get slapped with life hard. It's time to reach down inside of us and pull something out that's far greater than what we have. Because if you can instill that desire, if a coach can instill that desire and that drive in a player, that they want to be good, that they practice by themselves because they want to, that they think about the game because it's their desire, they'll be greater than all the rest of the players that there are. They'll be better than the ones that just come to the game and just show up to practice because it's time to practice, and then play the game because it's time to play the game. The ones that are the best are the ones that hunger and thirst after what being good is, after trying, wanting to try with everything they've got. You know, and Satan has so tried to knock down that desire in Christians to spread a false doctrine of, well, you're making it all about works. It's not about works. Jesus did it all when he died at the cross. That's part of the lie that we read about in Sunday school this morning of men deceiving people and trying to cover up what the truth is. Because the truth is, the ability's been given to us to be like Jesus. Jesus said, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus said, greater things will you do than even I did when I walked on this earth. That's for us. He said in Revelation, I've given you to sit down with me in my throne. But it's going to be the ones of us that want to, when we're in that storm, when we decide that we'd rather think about Jesus, we'd rather have his peace and have a confidence that we're going to live forever, and that can override the situation. And it's hard to do it. I promise you it's hard. I've been doing it for 5 months, well, actually for a couple of years now. But I'm coming back with a report. But that promised land in the kingdom of heaven is there like Jesus said. And it is a peace that passes understanding. It's a confident assurance that Jesus is the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he's going to return from heaven with a shout. And all these things that men and the devil have tried to put before our eyes to deceive us and bring us down are going to come to an end, and the government is going to be upon his shoulders. He's going to be that wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, is going to rule in righteousness for 1,000 years. And I'm looking forward to that time more than I ever have, more than I ever anticipated that I could, because I've made it my heart's desire. And I'm weak in a lot of different ways. I have been weak in a lot of different ways. I've learned so much from this trial, from all these things that I've been going to. If you'll bear with me for a minute, I'm going to turn to the scripture. I tell you where it's at, but I don't know him. One of those guys that got to look for it. I know where it's at in my Bible. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was going through a trial, and I'm sure most of you probably remember this story. He had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked God three times to get rid of it, and it wouldn't go away. And in verse 8, back up there, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And I don't remember where it is in the Book of Mormon exactly, but who even said it, but said, "I give unto men weaknesses, that I might show forth my glory in them." And so I had to remember when I was weak and I was down on myself because I had made wrong decisions, and I had to face the fact that I had made mistakes and done things, and it was harder on my wife because I had made some poor choices in my life. It was one of the hardest things I ever had to face. But in that weakness, I've seen how great His strength is. His grace. Strong says, grace is the manner or act, especially the divine influence or the reflection in our life. It's the image of Christ. It's that image that... I think it was Alan that said to the church, "Have you received His image in your countenance?" "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Well, we don't talk about that scripture very much, do we? "In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I've learned to live that scripture in the last couple of years of my life. That doesn't make me good. It doesn't make me better. I have a testimony that His Word is alive because I am only a vessel that can carry it. Because I know my weaknesses and I am always going to remember Him, even though He doesn't. Because He forgives and His mercy endures forever. So I hope you'll make that little book that you can put back someplace, a book of remembrance. And you might call it Coming Out of Egypt. You might remember that you are remembering those things because of what's in paradise, because of what the kingdom of heaven is, because it's within you. It's within us because of His righteousness that we heard by His spoken words when He walked here on the earth. And that merciful Holy Spirit calls it back to our remembrance. So when we stand in the face of trials and persecutions and all the things that there is here on the earth, we can understand that it's that refining fire. And we can make a decision based on the Word and not based on our emotion or our fear. I sure was good being with all of you today. I love all of you so much. I'm looking forward to the day when we can be together and remember these times that we encouraged each other and prayed for each other. And that God graciously set an altar up before all of us that we could come together and encourage each other to love Him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love each other like we love ourselves. I pray the peace of God over all of you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Brother Mike, and thank you for those words. Our brother laid out a challenge there for us, and I encourage each of you to take that. That challenge was to reflect on our lives and to make that book of remembrance. Brother Mike.